I'd like to again welcome those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And we're having a rather beautiful day here in Wisconsin, and we're all hoping for an early spring. It's been kind of a long, hard winter. Last week I saw the first robin at our house, and that's the earliest I've ever seen a robin in Wisconsin. The next previous record was way back in 1967, and I'd seen one on about the 19th of February. But this is very, very early, and yesterday the doves started singing. I don't know if they're singing here at Beaver Dam yet or not, but that's always a real good sign of spring. So we're hoping for an early spring here, and today it looks like we might be on our way. I would like you to open your Bibles with us at Water of Life here to Matthew chapter 24. And we're moving through this chapter where the Lord is answering the question put by his disciples, or a few questions. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And when are all these things going to be? And so the Lord Jesus is answering these questions. And come to kind of a shocking revelation here, and we're beginning at verse 9. And there are a lot of people who believe that Jesus Christ is a man of peace. Well, he is and he isn't. It depends on what kind of peace you're looking for. And back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, the Lord said, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." The peace that he gives us is the peace between us and God. That's the important peace. But very often there's no peace between us and heathen people. There's no agreement between light and darkness. And so Jesus Christ said, "I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring strife and contention and a sword. I'm a sign that's going to be spoken against." And he tells us that just as he was hated by the world, we're going to be hated by the world too. All of history is a conflict between the lamb and the serpent. And this thing hasn't ended. And the conflict is going to get more fierce and more fierce as we approach the end times, and we're living in it. So we look at the text here in Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 9. And the Lord tells us some of the things that are going to happen to his disciples and some of the things that are going to happen to us. And sometimes there's a physical meaning to these things and also a spiritual meaning. There are different ways, for example, of being thrown into prison. There are different ways of being murdered. It doesn't always have to be a physical murder. It can be a spiritual murder, too, and a persecution. And so we look at verse 9, and he tells his disciples and us, "Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Now the word "then" is rather interesting. Then. And that kind of throws it as a result of what he's been talking about in the previous verses. And if you look at verse 6, for example, he talks about, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And then he says, "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in many places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows, and then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted." It almost sounds to me like the Christians here are being blamed for all the things that are happening. And if this is true, it's no new thing. This is a favorite tactic of Satan, to kind of turn things 180 degrees around and make the innocent ones the guilty ones and vice versa. And I'd like you to, as an example of this, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'd like you to open your Bibles way, way back to the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is a rather interesting chapter. Every chapter in the Bible is interesting. But this one is kind of interesting the way it's laid out. The chapter's divided into two sections. The first section in my Bible is called the Blessings of Obedience. And the second section is called the Consequence of Disobedience. Now, if you look at the chapter, it's a rather long chapter. It's 68 verses long. And it's divided into two sections, the blessings of obedience, the consequences of disobedience. And normally you would think, well, if there's 68 chapters, we're going to have 34 chapters on the blessings and 34 chapters on the consequences. But it's not divided up that way. The Holy Spirit uses the first 14 verses to talk about the blessings that come if we obey God's word. And if we as a country are obeying God's commands and walking in His way, these are some of the blessings that we could see in the country as you kind of skim through. It shall come to pass if you diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe and do all of His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now he's talking mainly here to Israel, but he's talking to us too. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now what are the blessings? You're going to look at a few of them. Verse 3, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. City or the country doesn't make any difference. No matter where you are, you're going to be blessed. That's neat. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, your children. And blessed the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And then you read a little further, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. And you just kind of skim through all these blessings that God gives if a country, a nation is obedient to Him and follows His commands. Now that lasts for the first 14 verses. And now you get into verse 15, and he starts talking about the consequences of disobedience, and the whole rest of the chapter talks about that. And we haven't got time right now to read all these. I hope you do during the week, but let's read some of it, starting with verse 15. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all of His commandments and His statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Now you notice this is exactly the opposite of the blessings, isn't it? Everything's going the other way now. That doesn't make any difference where you go. You're going to be hit with it. You can't run to the city and hide, or you can't run out of the country and hide. You're going to be cursed both places. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. These are all the opposites of the blessings. And the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou lettest thy hand for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and an extreme burning, and with a sword, and with blasting and mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. This is a picture in verse 23 that is rather difficult to forget. To try to imagine an artist painting a picture like this. Verse 23, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass. And instead of looking up and seeing a nice blue sky, and then some clouds come in, and a nice gentle rain falling on the earth and causing everything to grow, instead of seeing that, you see a big sheet of brass. There's not a drop of water you can wring out of it. Verse 23, thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. Instead of having, Beaver Dam is a beautiful farm area. I think there's some of the richest farmland in this area that you're going to find anywhere in the country. And in the spring, now those of you that have farmed, and we have those that have done it, you go out with the plow and you turn up that nice, black, dirt. You almost spit on it and things grow. Well, that's not the way it is here. Here the farmers went out in their field. They looked up into the sky, and instead of seeing some rain clouds up there, all they saw was a sheet of brass. And they looked down at the earth, and it was iron. A plow couldn't even dent it. It was so hard. And the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down upon thee, and thou shalt be destroyed. And then it continues, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies, and thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before thee. This whole thing is just turned around. In the first 14 verses, the picture that you have is that the country is prospering. And everything is going really well. You go out in the fields and they're full of grain. The crops are just rolling in. Everybody's prospered. The picture that you have from verse 15 to the end of the chapter is just the opposite. The whole country is being destroyed. Nobody's prospering. Now it kind of reminds you, doesn't it, of what the Lord talked about here in Matthew chapter 24 about there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in many places. Now, if you go back to Deuteronomy 28, we just read a little bit of that. And if you look around on the country and you see that the heaven is like brass and the earth is like iron and everything is going haywire, whose fault is that? Why is that happening? Well, it's not the fault of God's people. It's not the fault of the ones who are studying the Word of God every day and meditating upon it and trying to live it God's way. It's not their fault that this stuff is happening. If you want to point a finger of blame, you point it at the people that have left God's law. The ones that aren't living His commandments anymore. The ones that are going their own way. And that's why all this stuff is happening to the land. It's not the fault of the people of God. And if you look at, and back in Matthew 24 now, toward the end of the world, and where the Lord starts talking about these famines and earthquakes and pestilences, and whose fault is that? You can't point the finger of blame at God's children. It's not their fault. It's the fault of the heathen people. The ones who have left God's way and they're living in rebellion against Him. And that's why these things are coming down. Now, in our country today, things are going to start going bad pretty soon, if they're not already. Abortion is legalized. They tell us there's a million young babies killed, murdered every single year. And this is all done under the legal laws of the government. God's not going to bless a country like this. And some of the other laws that are in the land and the courts, you know, are so corrupt you can murder people now and get away with it. We've had an example of that in the last couple of years. And God's not going to bless the country for this. The reason why the country hasn't gone down the tube more than it has is because of God's people that are still here, that are still doing it His way, and He'll bless for them. But when they're taken away, things are going to go bad, real bad. We've got an example of this in the Old Testament. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah. People of Sodom and Gomorrah were very, very wicked before the Lord. They were homosexuals down there. Same thing you see in our country today. And everybody's saying, well, there's nothing wrong with that. It's an alternate lifestyle. There's nothing wrong with it. They're just living their way. We're living ours. And so you've got homosexuals now allowed to join the church and lesbians and preach and teach and everything else. Oh, that's not what God says. God says it's about as low as you can fall, except for the rejection of the Word. And that's part of it. But down in Sodom and Gomorrah, that's the way it was. And the city continued to exist for only one reason. For these many years, only one reason. And that's because Lot was living down there. And Lot was a child of God. And so God withheld the judgment as long as Lot was there. But then God sent the angels down and said to Lot, you know, leave the city. The very day that Lot left the city, the whole city was destroyed by fire and brimstone. When there was no believer in there anymore, the judgment fell. It fell real heavy. And that's exactly what's going to happen at the last day. Jesus Christ is going to come back. And those who are believing in Him are going to rise to meet Him in the air. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first and rise to meet Him in the air. And when there's no believer on the face of the earth anymore, then literally all hell is going to break loose. Everything's going to go haywire. And the earth is going to be destroyed by fire, just exactly like Sodom and Gomorrah was. That was a kind of a miniature of what's going to happen. But it's not the fault of the Christians. But you see what the devil does. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Somehow the blame goes back to the child of God. That's how the devil does this. He is very good at turning things 180 degrees around. And I want you to watch for this in your life. You know, you as Christian people are sometimes going to suffer, and you're going to suffer unjustly. And the Lord says, you know, there are great blessings in that if you take it patiently for His sake. You know, if you suffer because you've done something wrong, there's no particular honor and blessing in that. But if you suffer for Christ and you suffer wrongfully and you take it, why, this is a tremendous thing before God, and this is going to happen to you. And when it does, I want you to remember this. What we're studying right here, that the devil likes to take a situation and turn it 180 degrees around. And you make the innocent ones look like the guilty ones, and you make the guilty ones look like the innocent ones. I marvel every time I see it how good he is at doing that. He is really good at doing it. You've got to give him credit for that. But when you see that happening in your own life, you know what's happening. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to worry about that. Now, what we said here about things going haywire, and there's really another side to this coin that we probably should mention. We don't have a lot of time to go into this part of it, but you also can have a situation where things are blowing up in your face, and it's not because you've left the Word of God, you're doing anything wrong. And who comes to mind when you think of that? You know, the man Job, remember? Job suffered greatly just because he was doing it right. And Satan came to God, and God bragged about Job and said, have you seen my servant Job? He's living my way. He's following my laws. And Satan said, well, why shouldn't he? Look, you've built a hedge around him. Everything he touches turns to gold. But if you take these things away, he'll curse you to your face. And God said, oh, no, he won't. You go ahead and try it. And so the devil did. And everything blew up in Job's face. He lost just about everything he had in one day. And he didn't turn against God. He said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. So sometimes when things are blowing up in your face, it can be because you're doing it right. Other times when things blow up in the world, it's because people are doing it wrong and God is judging them. You've got to be able to know that. And you know that by studying the Word and then meditating upon it. When Jesus was here, remember when they took him to his trial? And the accusations that they made against him when he was at his trial? We call it a kangaroo court because it wasn't a true trial at all. But one of the things they said when they got him before the Jewish council was, this man claims to be the Son of God. Now, the reason they emphasized that at the Jewish trial was because the Jews didn't believe that. They thought that was blasphemy, and the Romans could have cared less. Pontius Pilate could have cared less whether Christ said he was the Son of God or not. He wouldn't have condemned him for that. But when they got him in front of Pilate, remember what they said? Oh, this guy refuses to pay taxes to Caesar. He never refused that. In fact, it was just the opposite. When they asked him, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not, he said, show me a coin. And they fished one out of their pocket and they gave it to him. He looked at it. He said, whose superscription's on here? Whose picture do you see? They said, well, it's Caesar's. And he said, well, then give it to him. Now pay your taxes. You give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You give to God what belongs to God. That's what Jesus taught. But they turned that whole thing around at his trial. And they accused him before Pilate. This is this guy who refuses to pay taxes to Caesar. He also said he makes himself a king, which was kind of twisting things because he did in a certain way. He said he's king, but not a king in this world. He wasn't trying to take Caesar's throne from him or Pilate's. So they twisted things, and that's what the devil likes to do. He likes to twist things. And so Jesus says, you know, if the world hates you, if you're going to have trouble in the world, And you're going to find that there's hatred and anger against you. When that happens, know that it hated me first. And he says, notice why this happens. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That's why, because you're a Christian. Now, you can get out of this real easily if you want to. All you got to do is not live the way God wants you to live. And you won't be persecuted. But the Bible says everyone that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live your faith, you're going to be persecuted for it. And you see, this is the thing that a lot of people can't take. Remember the very first parable that Jesus told. It was the parable of the sower and a seed. And he threw this, the sower went out to sow the seed, and he threw some of it out, and it landed on four different types of soil. Remember that? And three of it turned out that it didn't produce any fruit at all. And one soil was good and did produce fruit, and that was the soil prepared by the Holy Spirit and God's elect. But the point right here, without going through the whole parable, is that there were some people who, when they first heard the word of God, they received it with joy. Now, man, this is really good stuff. I just love it. But then they found out that if they'd live it right, they were getting persecuted. And because of the persecution, they turned away. They didn't want to suffer for this. They said, nothing doing. And so the fruit was choked out and never produced real fruit. The seed was choked out, never produced real fruit. Because of affliction, persecution, because of the word, they turned back. So, you know, and then what they were saying here really then is, well, we don't think that Jesus Christ is worthy of this. He's not good enough that we should have to suffer for him. Well, he can suffer for us, but we don't want to suffer for him. And we'll take everything that he wants to give us, but we're not going to live it his way. You know, we're not going to have him rule over us. Well, then you're not a Christian. But the point of it is that it's going to happen. You're going to be tested in it. Sometimes love can turn to bitter, bitter hatred. I think when Judas Iscariot was first started following Jesus, I think he had love for him. But that turned very, very bitter afterwards until finally Judas hated Jesus Christ. And the reason he did is because Judas wanted a king in this world, you know, somebody that would give him things in this world. And right after Jesus fed some people in the wilderness, the people came out and they wanted to make him king. And they wanted him to raise an army and drive out the Romans and have a world power here. And Jesus said, no, I'm not that kind. My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's in the next world. And this was an offense to Judas. And so all that love turned to hatred. And then he went and betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver and finally ended up losing his soul. That can happen. It's happened many, many times. The cost of discipleship, that's what it is. Look at verse 10. And then shall many be offended. The word offended means you lose your faith. That's what that means. They just lose it all. Many, not just a few. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. You notice, you know, when things start getting rough, a lot of times love can turn to hatred. That's what happened with Judas Iscariot. And so now you've got people gnawing at each other and hating each other. And in verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Now this is the second time he's talked about deception and false prophets. Notice how that's come up all the way through the chapter. You know, the false prophets. And there's many of them. The ones that are going to come into church are going to do so many dangerous things, deadly things. And many people are going to be sucked in by it, going to follow them. And then for God's true people, there's going to be anger, there's going to be hatred, there's going to be betrayal. And that's the way it happens. Then doubts begin to arise, don't they? When you're being persecuted, then doubts begin to arise. Sometimes even in true children of God. Remember John the Baptist? The man that came out there and was baptizing by the Jordan River, and the people came out to him, and he pointed to Jesus and he said, "Look, there's the Lamb of God. That's the one that takes away the sins of the world." And I know that because the one who sent me to baptize, that's God the Father, told me to watch. And the one that I saw have the Spirit come down and land on him and remain on him, that's my only begotten Son. And John saw that happen. When he baptized Jesus, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and landed on Jesus and stayed on him. And John saw that. He said, "I saw that with my own. I'm a witness. This man's the Son of God." That's what he said. Then he got thrown into prison. He's waiting for his head to be cut off. Now, it wasn't easy. Then he started doubting. This devil put doubts in his mind. And he finally sent to some of his disciples to Jesus, said, "Are you really the one that we're looking for? Are you really the one that should come, or do we look for another?" He was shaken, wasn't he? That can happen. We can be shaken too. When things start going bad, we're suffering. The devil tries to shake our faith. Jesus said, "You go back and tell John everything you've seen and heard, and blessed is he that's not offended in me." John's going to have to be willing to die in prison if he really wants to be my disciple. And John was. He died. And you and I have to be willing for that too. We've got to be willing to suffer for Christ if we're going to be his disciple. Otherwise, no goal. That's the cost of discipleship. And these people here, some people are unwilling to pay it. They'll fall back. But the children of God don't. And so they keep doing. Then you get into verse 12. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." This is happening in the world of our day. There's not a whole lot of love around anymore. And things are getting worse and worse and worse. And iniquity is starting to abound. And people lose their feeling for each other. I find I don't care for anybody else anymore. They become selfish, become inward. All they want is what makes them happy. They don't care about anybody else. It's a terrible, terrible way to live. A terrible way to live. It happened in Jerusalem at certain times. And you had bands of robbers at certain times that were making the streets of the city unsafe, like in our country it is right now in a lot of places. And you had mothers that were, during the famine, were killing their own children and eating them. I wonder, how can that happen? How can that happen? That a mother would kill her own child and eat her, or eat him. How can that happen? But it did. It did. This is what can happen when the Holy Spirit withdraws and people become selfish and angry. Don't care about anybody else, become cold-hearted. And that's one of the signs of the world in the last days. It's happening in our world. It's happening all around you. You see that. And it's because iniquity shall abound. The picture that is painted here is not a very pretty one, is it? And that's why the Bible tells us that the last days are going to be hard to bear. It's going to be very, very difficult living in these last days. And then, but look at verse 13. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Not everybody is going to fall into this. And there is an end to it. It's not going to keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and go forever and ever and ever and ever. Never. There's going to be an end to it. Finally, there will become a day when there will be no more wickedness, and there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, no more injustice. There's going to be an end to it. You and I have to stick it out. And you know, when he talked about the false prophet, he says, many false prophets shall come and deceive many people, but they're not going to deceive all of them. They'll deceive many of them, but they're not going to deceive all of them, because God's people are not going to be deceived. And the elect are going to come through the great tribulation, and they're going to make it. And so you had a man like Noah who lived in a very dangerous time, but he made it. A person like the widow of Zarephath, living in a famine, she made it. Ruth, a Moabitess, she made it. And Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they made it. And we're going to make it too. It finally gets down to a power struggle. And the Lord tells us exactly what's going to happen in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He says, you are going to be saved, you're going to make it, because the one that's dwelling in you is stronger than the one that's dwelling in the world. And that means the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ has given you his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is more powerful than the devil and all of his wicked forces. So you can live through all this, and you're going to make it. The key thing is to be studying your Word of God every day. This is a thing, this one thing needful. You've got to have it. And if you're doing this, you're going to make it. We'll continue next week, God willing, with going further into the chapter and seeing more and more and more of what's going to happen at the end of the world. But right now, let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the Word through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit into our hearts to dwell within us. And we pray that in these last dangerous days, that you will increase the power of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, and let him more and more control us as the evil in the world gets greater and greater and is winding down. And we pray that you will keep each one of your elect safely through these last days unto the end, that finally everyone that's a true child of yours will be taken out of this world into the world to come and live in a glorious future with your Son. We pray this in His name. Amen.